The book of Luke, chapter number 5. I got a big title for today's lesson. The bed that carried a man and the man that carried a bed. Look with me, verse number 16, Luke chapter number 5. We dealt just briefly with this last week, but really it goes with this week's much better. It says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said the sick of the palsy, I send thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. What a tremendous narrative we find in the Word of God. You'll find this same narrative in the book of Matthew. You'll find it in the book of Mark as well. One of the things we understand in the Word of God and life generally is that when something is said to us in duplicate, it's important. I know when my wife is upset with me, she uses two names. The first one isn't stupid, but sometimes that could be it. But she used my first and last name. Now she's really upset. You know what she does? She gets all three of them involved. She wants me to know who it is, okay? And sometimes we've got to do those things, you know? But we find this true in the Word of God. And so three different times, God has this recorded for us. So it must be pretty important for us to gain some things. It's noteworthy, first of all, in verse number 16, that the Lord hath withdrawn into the wilderness to pray. I want to ask you something. As God, did he not have the power to do whatever was needed? Yeah. But he still goes and speaks with the Heavenly Father. And I think in many regards, it's for our sakes that we're reminded here that the power of God resides basically upon us in proportion of our drawing near to God. Jesus stayed near with his Father. That was evidenced by his many times of prayer. Now we have, I think, a continuous life of prayer in him that we don't read about, but we do find some very definite times that he did. And so we find that he prayed. And if we notice something in verse number 17, the last phrase there, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so we need to understand, it is important for us to be a people who go to God and seek his face. It's very important. Neglect of private, and I put this here too, public prayer devours the strength of the church. Now think about that for a second. The neglect of it devours the strength because it is there that we find the strength that God brings to us. You see, prayer I don't know if we think about this too often. By the way, I hear a lot of people talking about the power of prayer. We need to realize it's the power of God. And it's not us, but it's God who is the one who answers that prayer. But as we stop and consider, our prayer to Him is really showing to us and perhaps to God our humility. When do you ask for help? When you're proud or when you're humble? When do you seek for guidance? When you're lost or when you know where you're at? I mean, it's a big joke that most men won't ask for directions because we know where we're going. We might drive 5 miles out of the way to get there, but we know where we're going. Yeah. And so we become too proud to seek after help. One of the things I've learned, by the way, when I go to a store, especially if it's a clothing store, I very seldom shop for clothing. I don't know where anything is. You go to a big store like Walmart, and I have a problem reading labels and seeing things just because of my vision. So I either got to get down close, which is sometimes a long ways down. There's times when it's very profitable to be short. So I've learned something, that is, you know, I see somebody that's got on the blue coat or whatever they're wearing, where's this at? Some of them like that because it gives an opportunity to go somewhere else in the store to show me. But why would I do that? Because I need help. And when you and I pray, it's because we understand we need help. And thus we come to God with a humble spirit. And that's the kind of spirit that God wants in our lives, whereby He can then work. So we find that there is a group here band together, and they're listening to the Lord speak. Notice verse 17. Came to pass on a certain day, as He was teaching, there were what? Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. What's a doctor of the law? We might call him a lawyer. But he's got a doctor's degree. Which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Were they important people, the movers and shakers? Evidently. And it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So we have here these who were there, and he is teaching. And it shows me two kinds of people that gather for teaching. And I find it quite amazing because it's just almost true everywhere you go. Whenever there's a group of people together, there are those who are sincere in their listening. They're sincere as Christians. They're sincere believers. They're seeking for God to speak to their hearts and so forth. There's always those. Thank God for those. But there's always also those that I would describe as skeptic observers. They listen, but really they only have one purpose, whether they even realize it or not, and that is they listen in order to criticize. They're looking for something against the speaker. And by the way, the reason we do that is if we can somehow in our minds have something against the speaker, that elevates us away from any conviction, especially in a church setting. Because now we think we're in a better spot or something. Yeah, it's interesting stuff. But our Lord, as He deals with people, He's always able to handle all of these kinds. And so He seems to have some food for each one. Well, He's teaching one group who's listening, but the other group, they're just looking for something to, you know, get against Him. Go down to verse 22 and notice what Jesus did with that group. In verse 21 it says, they were saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answered unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? And He goes on to speak about how He can heal and raise the man, and certainly He does so. And so He handles those very uniquely, I find. So when we get into a situation where with a group of people and somebody's speaking, most of us, that's in a church setting, it might even be a political rally, it might be, you know, a council meeting of some sort, but there's always both of those kinds. Now, with most of the Lord's healing, we find something's true, and that is those who are stricken with whatever it is, those who are stricken become very vivid photos of sin. Most often we can relate it to sin. For instance, we talk about the blind man. And once I was blind, now I can see. We find in the great hymn, Amazing Grace. And what's it talking about? Mean that we have no sight in the eyes physically? No. It's talking about spiritual sight, especially. And so we were at one time, if you're saved this morning, one time you were blinded to the things of God. But now you can see those things. And God works that in our lives. And so we find here some beautiful pictures of it. In this case, we find the man has paralysis. And so he has a very difficult time moving. They have to port him around in a bed because he can't get around himself. But think about it for a second. Sin paralyzes us, doesn't it? Sin has a horrible paralytic effect upon our lives. And it keeps us from enjoying the presence and the goodness of God. Seriously. Well, it seems as though this particular man, not only was he a man who had a problem with paralysis, but it seems like that he may have been bearing the guilt of sin as well. When you go to Matthew chapter 9 and you read the same account, there's something that is said there. It says in verse number 2, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face and the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." It's interesting. The first thing he says to him is, "Be of good cheer." I imagine if you're on the flat of your back and you can't get around yourself and all the things of the world, it begins to weigh upon your heart and your mind. It's not exactly a place of excitement. But the Lord says, be of good cheer. And how we need to understand. By the way, we can be of good cheer and be on the flat of our back. That is possible. Really, God wants us to be of good cheer no matter what our situation is. Well, the Lord at the very outset gave to this man what his friends had not sought. And I would say that in this. He gave him, first of all, forgiveness of sin. Now, we look at this account, and I want to share with you some things that I believe we can learn from it. And I hope it's helpful to you. One of those, this is a long sentence for, there are cases which will need the aid of a small band of workers before they will be saved. Did you hear that? There are cases, there are people which are going to need the help of many workers before they will be saved. We know from the book of Mark there was four of these that brought him to Jesus. Now when you consider carrying a man in a bed, two men can, but it's very difficult. But one, evidently, at each of the bedposts, they pick him up and they carry him to see Jesus. It needed all of them. Let's stop and consider. A lot of people are saved as a result of people working together. And I put in there instead of people, a church working together in harmony to seek the lost. It's important for us to understand. We are not unto ourselves in this matter of evangelism. And we need help with that. I thought about this a little bit, and I'm thinking of the man at one of the corners, and I would describe him, that corner as a place of schooling, a place of educating. And certainly people need to be educated in the things of God. And so One of the great tools that we have found through the years is Sunday school, by the way, and Monday school. But we can add something else to that, and that is the pulpit. So you got the pupil, you got the pulpit, and from the pulpit comes the preaching of the Word of God. But there's still something else that's needed. Not only do you need teaching and preaching, but we've already talked about it, but we need the prayers of God's people. Let me put this in your mind. I am so thankful that folks are concerned about others and pray for them for their health issues. We have a lot of health issues in our church. We're just a sick church. And there's a lot of different health issues that are there. And so God allows us a privilege to pray for each other in those areas. But there's something else that I believe is even more important, and that is the spiritual needs in the lives of people. The spiritual needs. By the way, people who are physically ailing, many times that really plays on their minds and their hearts and the things of God. Sometimes it becomes very difficult. They need our prayers for spiritual encouragement to help them along the way. So at one corner I see the pupil in the school, I see the pulpit and the preaching, and another corner there's a guy that's praying, or the people who are praying, we should say. Now, for lack of a better word, there's something else, and I would put this under the term of literature, and I'll use the word press. I like to alliterate things as I can remember it. Then. So we got the pupil and the pulpit and the prayer and the press. You say, with the press, yeah. The printed word with tracts and study helps. Let me ask you something. How many of you use some sort of Christian publication on a very regular basis? Perhaps it's a devotional, perhaps a certain book, or who knows what. Just many of you do that? Okay. And those things would be good. When I first got saved, where I was attending church at, they gave out the daily bread. How many have ever seen the daily bread? Okay. And I really kind of cut my teeth on that. And so those were things that helped me. The first book I ever had outside the Word of God was one that was on my uncle's desk. I worked for him, and it was talking about the peace of God by Billy Graham. And the things I learned from that were simply amazing. So we have that as well that's carrying people toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So just something to think about in that line. Now there's a lot of people that have loved ones or friends that need Christ. I doubt if there's anybody in this room who does not have somebody that you wish to get saved. And maybe several. And it might be a friend. It might be a loved one. It might be somebody you just come in contact with a lot, but you're not really a friend, and they're not a relative. And you've spoken to them, you've labored in that area, but you've not gotten anywhere. And what's amazing with that is this. Sometimes we need to incorporate others because our voice has been rejected. The Bible says, let out of the mouth of two or three witnesses let a thing be established. And it's amazing. My style, my mannerisms, my voice, all of these things to some people makes no sense at all. That's not a place to say amen. But it's true. To others, it's different. So each one of us. Okay? And there's certain people who can do some things and get away with it. I'm gonna use my daughter for an instance here. Chrissy has a tremendous ability. She don't even know this. I never talked to her about it. She has the ability to tell you off and you don't even know it happened. Quentin's been on the receiving end of that a lot. But seriously, I mean, she can let you know how you think, and you won't go away mad at her. And that's a tremendous ability. Not everybody has that ability. But what do we find? We find that God wants us to use those who are bound. Think about this for a moment. Nothing would be more clear than the doctrines that were taught by the Apostle Paul. We look through the epistles and we see those doctrines laid out so marvelously. But yet, to some people, that doesn't make sense, because there was another fellow who really spoke to hearts because he said he was eloquent, and that was Apollos. He could use words that Paul did not use. Paul would just plain Jane, I mean, what was there came out, and Apollos, it would just, you know, flowery language that just had its way with certain people. But think about Peter for a second. Peter was kind of impetuous, and if Peter looked at you, he'd just soon tell you you're a snake as just anything else. He just had a way of cutting to the quick, so to speak, and could bring conviction very quickly in that regard. But there's also, I think of John, the apostle, who was considered the affectionate one, the one of love. And you realize that when we put all four of those together and we have that combination into a life of an individual, what can take place? And so in our midst, there's Paul's and Peter's and Apollos's and John's, and we can incorporate those things. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Paul wrote this, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God just wants to use all of us. And to use us corporately, to use us in that kind of fashion. You got somebody that needs to be saved, don't be afraid to ask a brother or sister to speak to them if they happen to know them, or maybe you can make arrangements for it. Certainly don't be afraid to ask a brother or sister in Christ to pray for them. And to really ask for a commitment, not just a nod of the head, yeah, I'll do that kind of thing. Oh, time out. When you get a request for prayer, do it now. You'll forget in 5 minutes. I think the devil's the god of forgetfulness. God said, remember, we have a tremendous ability to forget quickly. And so, just give you that little thought there. This week I sent out a prayer request. That was Julia. Some of you might not, you might have got Julie and Julia mixed up, but her mama had a stroke, and so I say, you know, pray for her. She's very concerned about her mama. And she asked us to pray, so we do that. And listen, we need that kind of help. And I hope you do something else too. And that is, when somebody's asking for prayer for somebody else like that, they're carrying a big load. And so we pray for them too. I think the caregiver probably has a greater load than the one who's being cared for. I believe my family, my wife especially, bore that load a whole lot more. I mean, I just laid in bed and did what they said. Well, sort of. I learned a trick, by the way. In fact, I told you this. If you need a nurse, you push the little button, and within 5 minutes, somebody will generally talk to you and ask you what you need. And so you tell them what you need. Another 5 minutes or 10 minutes, they show up to take care of that. By then, I've forgotten what it was. I found out a trick to get him into my room within 30 seconds. It worked. You know that little thing they put on you that checks your oxygen? They taped that booger on because they didn't want me to do it, but I pulled that thing off. Boy, they come running in. God's good, amen. By the way, in the midst of all of it, I had fun too. Poor nurses. By the way, I think some of the greatest people in all the world. I just had such great respect. Out of all the nurses and doctors I had one nurse scratch it. And I was going to say she's ugly. I don't know if she was ugly to look at. I can't remember, but she did not have a good personality. She even cussed at me one night, which was not good. Anyways, back to our deal. Second thing I'd like for us to think about. There are some cases, there are some people that will need much thought before we get the design accomplished. You and I know that the need of every soul is very plain. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the need. But how to get people to that spot where they will receive him can become very challenging. Very challenging. By the way, sometimes we think that on the mission field everything is so easy and marvelous. But, some fields are very, very difficult. And it takes a long time to get into the heart and the soul of an individual enough that they might listen to you. Because I've had very firsthand knowledge of it. I've seen that in the life of Ron and Needy Todd with some of the people that are around about them. And how over a period of time, they've dealt with them and dealt with them, done different things, just try to get close to them. I think of one in particular, his name is Wilford. And he runs a little restaurant that's on the side of a hill. I mean, it's like a 45-degree angle going up to that restaurant. But it is tremendous food if you don't roll down the hill. And he's been trying to reach him. He's had him over to his house. They've had supper together. Any group that comes down there, he takes them over there that he might meet them. He's friendly as all get out. He has on the wall a football from my boys in Nebraska on it. Sorry, you Iowa fans. And I don't remember who it was signed by. They got signed from somebody. And last time we was there, the last time Wayne was down there, he took him a ball glove. I don't remember who that belonged to. And when I was down there the next time, he's got that on display down there. And all those things speak to him. And God's using that to work in this guy's life. So what do? Well, you got to stop and plan. You got to think, how can I reach these people? And sometimes we just need to let God show us some other way to do so. Now, they could have looked here and they saw all the people in the way. They could have given up. I mean, here's people, they won't even get out of the way, so it must not be God's will to get this man to him because nobody get out of the will, out of the way. But that didn't seem to matter to them. They sought another means. Now, in most of the houses in that day, not all of them, but most of them, they had an outside staircase that went up to the top of the roof. The roofs were mostly flat. And so they carried him up onto the roof, and there began to break through the ceiling. I don't know about you, but if I was home, somebody started coming through my ceiling, it would have my attention. But they breaking their way through. They make the hole large enough, they can let his bed down through it. We're not talking about a little squeeze hole. We're talking about something that's major. They couldn't tunnel their way to him, but they decided to make an elevator to bring him down to the presence of Christ. What do we do? We'll let God show us how we can do it. I've been reading the story of D.L. Moody. How many know who D.L. Moody was? Great preacher back in the 19th century. God used him marvelously. When D.L. Moody got saved, he had a great passion for souls. And he began, one of his big things was building Sunday school classes. It was a big, big deal and for him. And so what he did was he started going around all the ruffians, all the different people. He had by this time moved to Chicago, and he was going after kids to get them to go to Sunday school. And he didn't feel like he was a teacher himself, but he'd get people to it. He'd set up meetings, have people preach at him, all sorts of things. But there was one of them that really caught my attention, and that was this. At one point, he bought. He got a hold of a little pony he rode. It helped him to get to where he was going to minister to these kids, but at the same time, these kids loved this pony, a little spotted pony. And it was not unusual to see him riding that pony with a kid on front and on the back, and or some kids up on top, and he was leading them down through, giving them rides. And then come time for the Sunday school, why they would come to Sunday school, end up getting saved. God marvelously blessed that. How many people would use a pony to get people to church? But there's things that we can do. If we just stop and really think about it, it doesn't have to be what we sometimes consider conventional. Okay. So there's some cases we just need to stop and say, God, how can I reach this person? What I've done in the past doesn't seem to work. I've had these people here. What can we do? How can we do this? What's going to speak to this individual? And the last thing I'd like for us to think about is this. The root of spiritual paralysis lies in unpardoned sin. Now, we've been talking about a man who's paralytic, but we'll take the spiritual side for this a moment. And what did Jesus do when he was let down in front of him? He took care of first things first, because the greatest need was the forgiveness of his sin. He saw the real need and accomplished it first. What we need to remember is we can bring them to Jesus. He'll do the rest. Okay? A lot of folks say, well, I don't know what to say to them. Well, bring them to Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you can open your Bible. It talks about Jesus. Amen. You can read some scripture. You can bring them to church. You can get them in a Sunday school class. You can get somebody who you think knows what to say. We can bring them to the Lord. He'll do the rest. After the forgiving, there comes something else. And I'm doing this in a spiritual sense. And that is, after the forgiveness, there comes the healing. He's made whole. Yes, I know he's made whole physically, but he's been made whole spiritually. And it is that wholeness, if I can use that word, that became the witness to the skeptical religious crowd. It was that new man, can we say, in Christ, that worked in his heart. I wish I could remember his name. There's an actor that is somewhat of a professed atheist, not really, but somewhat, and a skeptic, but he said this. He said, we ought to be very thankful for what Christ has done for the world. Now, he's looking at different than you and I would look at, but he's looking at all the things that have transpired as a result of Christians. And he's thinking of all the institutions, educational, medically, so many things that has taken place. And so we find we have that witness. And whatever the Lord works in our lives, it will become obvious to other people. They see it. And what that does, and what we should always be after, is the glory of God. Notice verse 25 and 6. Immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. It caught their attention. Amen. And it brought glory to God. That's what it's all about. Great, great narrative here of this man who was born of four. They couldn't heal him, but they could get him to the one that could. Nothing said about him after they drop him down to see Jesus. We don't know how they reacted on that rooftop, but I got kind of a feeling they were up there being pretty excited what was going on. What would be going on in your mind if you saw this guy get up off his bed and, I mean, he couldn't even walk, now he's carrying his bed. Interesting, people got out of his way that he could leave then. God did some things. Praise the Lord for it. Let's have prayer. Father, thank you so much for a time we've had together. Thank you for the marvelous word. Thank you for these things from your word and how we can gain and profit from it. Lord, I pray that you might encourage us in the things of God as we seek to reach those that we love and care about, those that even that we just run into. Lord God, use us. Help us to be very willing to really have others join with us that we might be able to reach them for Christ. But we're certainly not an island ourselves. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.